Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, Paul is wrapping up a discussion that he had started back in chapter 14 and verse 1. And that discussion deals with how we are to work with our fellow members in the church involving matters of personal scruple. And involving matters of personal scruple, we are not to please ourselves. We're to think about our brother who has his scruple and be willing to work with him on that. You'll notice in chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul writes, "He that is weak in faith, receive you." And then notice in chapter 15 and verse 7, "Wherefore, receive one another." That's the context. That's the section that goes together, 14:1 through 15:7. And as Paul is wrapping up this discussion, not talking about matters of doctrine, he's not talking about matters of right and wrong. He's talking about matters that are indifferent to God. It doesn't matter one way or the other if you do it. We're to put our fellow brother in the church first. We're to consider them, and if it means not practicing something, we need to be willing to do that. And so he says in chapter 15 and verse 2 that let each one of you please his neighbor. The specific context is let them have their scruple and you don't force your scruple on them. So in that way, we are pleasing them. We are doing all that we can to work with them. And then in verse 3, he gives the example of Jesus Christ. For Christ also pleased not himself. So Paul's statement is this. We're to be like Christ. Christ did not please himself. And then the next part of the verse talks about his crucifixion, the reproaches that fell upon him that led to his crucifixion. In other words, we wouldn't be here today if Christ pleased himself, but he didn't please himself. He thought about us, and he thought about the whole world, and he went to the cross. So verse 3, in the same way that Christ pleads not himself, verse 1, we are not to please ourselves. So in these matters of personal judgment and opinion and scruple, this evening I want to talk about the self-abnegation of Jesus. I could have put self-denial. I chose self-abnegation. It's another way of saying someone who surrenders self, someone who foregoes their own personal will for the will of the Father. And that's the context here. So starting in chapter 14 and verse 1, in matters of scruple, we are to forego our own personal desires. And I've been there, maybe you've been there, sometimes it's hard. When you're working with other people about judgments, sometimes it's hard. And you really want something, but you've got to work with other people. And that's hard sometimes. And so he comes down to this conclusion point in chapter 15, 1 and 2, the bottom line is, we're not to please ourselves. And Jesus is that example. This evening, brethren and friends, I want to spend some time talking about this self-abnegation of Jesus. When Jesus told others in the Gospels to deny self, he practiced what he preached. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. That would make a great sermon just in itself. The different things that Jesus told other people to be and do, he did those things himself. Jesus practiced what he preached. And one of the things that he told his followers, Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9, is to any man that would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's hard to do. It's hard to put ourselves in the back seat and put God in the front seat. That's hard. And I would say out of all of the challenges that Jesus gives us, I would say that's probably one of the greatest ones if you stop and think about it. Out of all the challenges that Jesus gives, for example, in the Gospels, that would probably be, at least in my personal experience, that would be at the top of my list. Denying self, that's one of the hardest things to do. But if we'll do it, it's one of the most rewarding. But when Jesus told His followers to deny themselves, He practiced that Himself. Paul says that in Romans 15 and verse 3. He pleased not Himself. And so this evening, I want us to turn to the book of John. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 4, we're going to begin there. I want to turn to the Gospel of John because it's in the Gospel of John that contains the most complete statement of Jesus' self-abnegation. Out of all of the Gospel writers, it's John that talks about how that Jesus said, "My Father comes first." In the Gospel of John, there are more statements made about the Father and the Son. And Jesus is going to say in several areas of His life, we're going to look at seven this evening. In seven areas of His life, Jesus said the Father comes first. And if we can get that down in our life, we will have a better relationship with the Father. The Father comes first. I'm not going to please myself. I'm going to make sure my Heavenly Father is pleased. Just stop and think about that. If we would take that approach, then if we needed to be baptized, for example, we just do it because that's what God wants me to do, and the Father comes first. Or we would come back to the Lord, or we would straighten up anything in our life, or we would improve and get better. If we're already faithful, we would get better. Because it's not about me. Romans 15:1, we're not going to please ourselves. We're going to be like Jesus. He didn't please Himself. Just think about how our life would change in every aspect of it if every day it was always about the Father is first. If you look at maybe a sin that might be in our life. Why did we do that? Typically, it's because we put ourselves first. Or some error that we take up with, or some bad habit, or it could be a host of things. Typically, you can trace it down to myself comes first. Wasn't that the problem with Adam and Eve? I mean, that's the basic problem with Adam and Eve. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Yes, there's the devil and the temptations and the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and that type, all those other types of factors, but it really boils down to Eve is sitting there going, okay, it's about me, and I'll eat that fruit. Gives it to her husband, okay, it's about me. I know God told me not to do it, but at this moment, it's about me. Really, doesn't it all kind of boil down to that? So, we're going to learn this evening this statement, He pleased not Himself. And we're going to use the Gospel of John to do that. When we come to Jesus in John chapter 4 and His discussion with the woman at the well, we learn, number one, that in Jesus' life, the Father's work came first. Our Heavenly Father has a work for us. We have to know what that is. If we don't know what our work is as a Christian, then won't know what to do. We got to know what our work is. And that might be the subject of another lesson. But to obey God and to be a light and to share the gospel with others and all those things that He wants us to be doing, His work needs to come first. When Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, and the disciples had gone away to get some food, and they come back, and we pick up the discussion there in chapter 4 and verse 34. The disciples said one to another in verse 33, "Has any man brought him to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "My meat," He's not talking about literal food, He's talking about what sustains me, "is to do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work." Number one, Jesus shows his self-denial, his self-abnegation, by saying, my Father's work always comes first. And here's a woman that needs to be talked to and saved and her community that she lives with, and so I'm going to do that. That's what sustains me, my meat. That's what keeps me going. In chapter 5 and verse 36, and by the way, we won't take time to look at all of these references. We may just look at a few, but you'll get the idea even after a few on each of these references. John has many of them. In chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus said, but the witness which I have is greater than John, for the works, he's talking about the miracles, the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me. I'm just simply here to work what the Father wants me to work. Chapter 9 and verse 4, in the healing of the blind man. We must work the works of Him, the Father, that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I've got to do what God wants me to do. So the first way that Jesus showed His self-denial and not pleasing Himself was to always put the Father's work first. Now that's hard. That's hard when you have a secular job. That's hard when you've got school. But we can prioritize things. We can juggle things. And it's not one or the other. It's learning to do everything that God wants us to do. But always let first be first. One of our biggest challenges in life is to remember what truly comes first. So, Jesus' strength, get this, my meat, what gives me strength, what sustains me, what keeps me going, His satisfaction, His compulsion, His drive, was doing the Father's work. Is it the same for us? I want it to be the same for us. When Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the work of the Lord, we should immediately be thinking, the Lord's work comes first. And there are going to be some things that involve the church building in and out. There's going to be some things involving the church service and the church building and visiting and checking on people. That's called the Lord's work. And when we think, well, I'm tired at the end of the day, I've done my other work, we've got to remember that the Lord has a work. Jesus was tired at the end of the day. He's at a well, and the text says that He's thirsty, showing His humanity. He's tired, and He sat thus by the well, John says. I like how he speaks that way. Yeah, Jesus is tired. We get tired. We're tired at the end of the day. But in John 4, He's not so tired that He can't do His Father's work. And that's what sustains me. He had a drive and a compulsion. There were times when He was hungry. There were times when He was thirsty. There were times when He was tired. One time He fell asleep in a boat. Yeah. His humanity comes out in those areas. And we get tired at the end of the day, but we can't forget the Lord's work. So when we think about, well, I need to make that phone call. I need to send that text. I need to make that visit. I need to make that baked good and take it to somebody. Yeah, it's a little extra work, but it's the Lord's work. And no, it's not just about my work. It's not. It's not about my schooling. Schooling is great, but the ultimate work is the Lord's work. And when we do that in our marriages, in our families, and in raising our kids, and all of the things involved in the Lord's church, we're putting the Lord's work, the Father's work first. And so, number one, Jesus said, when it comes to the Father's work, it's always about His work first. Let that be an example for us. And so those good works, Ephesians 2:10, that the Father has prepared for us, let's make sure that we get those done. And I would suggest that since we do have so many hours in the day, and we are limited, and we do get tired, I have no hesitation saying, if you have to choose between doing something in the Lord's work that might take 30 minutes or an hour or something like that, do that first and let your stuff be second. It won't be the end of the world. You'll be able to get to it. Put the Lord's work first. That's how Jesus showed that He pleased not Himself. Come with me now to John chapter 5. A second way that Jesus showed that He did not please Himself was that He always followed the example of His Father. What His Father did, that's what He did. His Father's example always came first. John 5, 19 and 20. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father doing. That's where I get the idea of example. I'm going to watch my Father. I'm going to listen to my Father. What He sees the Father doing, and yes, the Father is not up in heaven doing nothing. The Father is doing something. He's not up there sleeping. So the Father is doing, and Jesus sees Him doing, for whatsoever things He doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows Him, there's your example, shows Him all things that He Himself doeth, and greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. So Jesus, His approach to life was, I'm going to watch my Father. I'm going to listen to what He says. I'm going to watch what He does. And that's what I'm going to do. Jesus lived in such a close fellowship with His Father. On another occasion in John 10 and 30, He said, I and the Father are one. Talking about His close unity. He was so close to the Father that His approach was, I'm not going to do anything without the Father. I can do nothing without the Father and apart from Him. Is that our approach in life? So many people today, they get their example from the world. Well, I'm just going to watch how the world acts. No. Our Father, our Heavenly Father should be our example. And we get that, of course, by reading His Word, and we learn about the Father's actions and deeds and words and reactions and attitudes. When we read both the Old and New Testament, we're learning all about our Father. And we're going to use that as our example, not the world around us. And I'm impressed, if you'll turn with me to John 15 and verse 5, this really is an impressive statement in John 15 and verse 5, that spiritually speaking, you underscore this, you and I, spiritually speaking, are nothing, nothing without Jesus. That is amazing. In talking about how that we're to be connected to the vine, I am the vine and you are the branches, Jesus said, He that abides in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That makes a great lesson just in and of itself. We are nothing, spiritually speaking, without Jesus. We have to be so connected to the vine that we have to understand that any disconnect is going to be a complete failure. We are nothing without Jesus. And so, one of many examples is in Ephesians 5, 1, where we are to be forgiving as our Father is forgiving. That's just one of many examples. We've got to follow the example of the Father, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to the earth and say, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what my Father's doing back in heaven. I don't care what He's saying. I don't care what He's doing. I'm going to do my own thing. Jesus didn't do that. He pleased not Himself. And another way He showed that was that He always followed the example of the Father. Young people, when you're out on your own, when you're doing the different things that you're doing, your example is your Heavenly Father. It's not people on social media. It's not friends at school. It's not co-workers. It's your Heavenly Father. And that's the way we show how the Father comes first. I'm not going to please myself. I'm going to do what the Father would want me to do in this situation. While we're here in John chapter 5, if you come down just a few verses to John chapter 5 and verse 30, and this is a very challenging thing, but it must be had in our life, and that is that Jesus showed that the Father's will comes first, not His own will. And we're very familiar with that concept when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, aren't we? We're very familiar with that. Not my will, but thy will be done. We're familiar with that. But that shows up other places. For example, in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. Again, look at the magnitude of that. I'm not going to go one inch. I'm not going to take one step without the Father dictating what that should be. What a great concept if we would all act like that. Think about all of the relationships that would just immediately get better in people's lives if they would take the approach, I can of myself do nothing as I hear. He's talking about hearing from His Father. I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Just stop and think the profound nature of that. Any sin that we see, any problems that we see in the world, it's all because people are doing their own will. Just think how that would change if we would follow Jesus' example. There are so many of these. Look at chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. The Father has to draw him. It's about God. It was always about God. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. I live because of the Father. Look at chapter 8 and verse 16. Yea, and if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. We're going to talk later in the lesson about this idea of being sent and the mission that God has. But I'm not going to do anything without Him. He goes on to make these same points. Turn over to chapter 13, for example, in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, look at this, and that He came forth from God and goeth unto God. It's all about God. My Father, I came from Him, I'm going back to Him. It's everything about Him. How many times do we start the sentence in our mind, I want what I want. And we've got to learn to be like Jesus. It's about what the Father wants. So we find that the Father's will always came first. See, we're learning this evening, Romans 15:3, when Paul said he pleased not himself. That's a tall order. That's a big picture. And that was every facet of Jesus' life. Every facet. It was about God, my Father, comes first. And that's the way it needs to be for us. Is that the way it is for us? When Jesus prayed in what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 10 in the Sermon on the Mount, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, wouldn't that change a lot of things, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it change a lot of things if the Father's will was done on earth exactly like it's done in heaven? Well, but it's not, and that's the problem that we're having Our own will causes the problems. It started with Adam and Eve. It picks up with Cain and Abel. Cain, John says, is a murderer. What do I want? I want to kill my brother. I don't like this and that. So I'm, and all the way down through time. So when we're making decisions throughout the day, there are things, obviously, that we choose that have nothing to do with our relationship with God or the big picture of things. What gas station I'm going to go to. There are a lot of little things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about to have a spiritual relationship and forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Those things have to be based upon God's will, the Father's will. And so Ephesians 5:17, a well-known passage, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We would add to that tonight, it's not enough just to know the will of the Lord while I read my Bible today, but I've got to put that will first, and I've got to be second. So Jesus showed in chapter 5 and verse 30, it's not about my will, it's about my Father's will. I've experienced this a little bit, and I'm not going to go into personal details, but when a parent passes away and they leave a will, depending upon what the will says, not everybody likes the will. Some people might like it, some people might not like it. Depends on what the will says. But it's the will. It's what they will. It's what they wish or desire. And if you've ever experienced anything like that, you know what that is firsthand. That somebody's not going to like the will. And when we pick up our Bibles, sometimes we read things there. It's the will. In fact, that's what the Hebrew writer calls it in chapter 10. By which will? By which will? It's a will. It's a testament. It's a covenant. And that will went into force when Jesus died. And when you read the will of Jesus, there's going to be some things that some people aren't going to like. But it's still the Lord's will. Some people don't like what the will says about baptism. Some people don't like what the will says about how to worship and sing without an instrument. I had a discussion just last week with someone over the phone, and they were questioning me about instrumental music. And when I talked with them about what the will said, they argued with that. Some people don't like what the will says on marriage, on the plan of salvation, on the worship of the church, on the work of the church. But it's the will. And so we have to get into this mode of the will, the Father's will comes before me. It's very important. And Jesus always took that approach. You know, another area of his life in which he showed this was the Father's authority always came first. And this is another great example for us today. Turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 43. Remember I said that the Gospel of John has the most to say about the Father-Son relationship, and each time that it comes up, the Son, Jesus, is always saying, my Father comes first. Look at this with regard to authority in John chapter 5 and verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, my Father's authority, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. I am come in my Father's name. Look at chapter 10 and verse 18. No one taketh it away from me, talking about his own life that he's going to lay down on the cross, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. even Jesus, in his own power to take his life or not, recognized that all of that actually comes underneath the commandment of his Father. And then again in verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. The same thing in chapter 12 and 15, verse 10. The Father's name, the Father's authority. Jesus always did what his Father commanded him to do. And let that be the same for us. I remember growing up, there were some things that I was commanded to do as a child. I didn't like those commands, especially if it involved a little work. I didn't like those commands. Sometimes commands are good for us and we don't realize it at the time. And that's often true with when we're young. And maybe, and my kids are here this evening, maybe I gave some commands from time to time that weren't the best commands, but I'm here to tell you that God will never give you a command that is for your detriment, ever. Now, as an earthly parent, we might do that from time to time. We might make a command that's a mistake, and we realize later, well, I shouldn't have commanded that. But God's never going to do that. Our Heavenly Father will never do that with us. And so His authority and His commands always come first. And that's why Paul said it's so important that in whatever we do, whatever in word or deed, our whole life is to be encapsulated by this principle that we do all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17. People today don't like authority. Today it's about casting off authority. Today it's about, you know, I've got to throw off these shackles of authority. And so there's a whole generation of people out there, and some of them, yes, are young. Some of them are old enough to know better. Sometimes when I see some of these news stories and I see the camera panned in the audience, there's people out there that are old enough to know better. We're not talking about, you know, teenage hoodlums only. Sometimes there's people out there my age and older. I saw a news clip the other day where a reporter was out in front of the Supreme Court with the recent things that have gone on in a good way, where the Supreme Court ruled in such a way to uphold life, which we should have always done. And the reporter was asking a man, he looked older than I am. He said, "I love killing babies." He looked right in the camera and said, "I love killing babies." Okay. That's your will. It's not the Father's will. And that man, older than myself, should know better. So it's not just young people. It's people of all ages. Casting off this, "I don't want authority." And so whether it's the Supreme Court or God or whoever, whatever, that's the approach that we're getting into. And we're hearing in the wake of the past couple of weeks, "I'm not going to listen to what the Supreme Court says." It's supposed to be the Supreme Court, that's the whole point, but I'm not going to listen to that. And it's that same attitude. It's really no surprise. It's the same attitude that we've had from the same people for the past 50 years that say, "I'm not going to let God tell me what to do." It's that same attitude. It's not just the Supreme Court. It's parents aren't going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. Nobody. I'm going to do my own thing. Okay. Well, then that's why we have the problems that we have. But Jesus did not take that approach. And neither should we. I'm going to bring myself under the name of the Father, the authority of the Father. Another way that Jesus showed that he pleased not himself, turn with me to John 7 and verse 16. The Father's teaching always came first. And this is important for us today. A lot of times you'll be talking with someone and they'll say, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but..." No. It's the Father's teaching. That should always come first. And so an example in chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus answered and said, "My teaching is not mine, but His that sent me." What a great approach. And that's not just for preachers and Bible class teachers. That's for all of us. I'm not going to teach anything that doesn't first come from the Father. So much today in the religious world is about, well, this particular person teaches this, and this particular denomination teaches that, and the head of this particular religion says this, and the head of that religion says that. We've got to get back to the teaching from the Father, and there's one place where that's found, and it's not in Latter-day Revelation. It's not in I think and I feel. It's on the pages of our Bible. John 8:26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Howbeit, he that sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these speak I unto the world. Jesus didn't change it. It reminds me of what Paul, I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. When he talks about the Lord's Supper, turn with me there, he makes this point that is amazing. It needs to be our attitude toward anything. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I'm only going to give you what I received from the Lord. That needs to be our approach in every aspect of life. Not about what the scholars say. Not about what my favorite preacher says. What does the text say? And I appreciate brethren who will teach what is in the text. And if some brother is doing that, then I uphold their hands. But often that is not the case. So make sure that our teaching is always what comes first from the Father. I'm not going to teach others anything else. I'm going to teach only what is in the Scripture. And again, that's not just for preachers and teachers, but for parents and for all of us as Christians. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, the same word used here in the Gospel of John. And John says in 2 John 9, not to go beyond the teaching or the doctrine of Christ. And I can tell you personally, in some cases, it is so tempting to just alter the teaching a little bit. It is so tempting to do that. To condone personal behavior in our own life, we could do that. We could change the teaching just a little bit in order to get bigger crowds in the auditorium. We could change the teaching a little bit in order to have that relationship that we want with somebody. It's really, really tempting. I know that. But we can't do that. And Jesus taught only what His Heavenly Father first taught Him. Jesus showed this in John chapter 8 and verse 29 when it came to I simply want to do what pleases the Father. He that sent me is with me. There's your close fellowship. He hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Not only would that raise our relationship with the Father if we would do that, but Paul, for example, in marriage in Ephesians 5, uses that same principle with regard to the husband, that he would not please himself, but put his wife first. That would even benefit other relationships. But especially in our relationship with God. Jesus did what always would please His Father, nothing more and nothing less, and that needs to be the same for us. Today, it's all about I've got to please the crowd that's around me, so I'm going to alter my behavior as a Christian so that I can be pleasing to them and they can be pleasing to me. We need to go out And we need to say, is my Heavenly Father pleased with my actions? All of these verses talk about being pleasing to God. And in Romans 8 and verse 8, Paul says that if we're walking by the flesh, we cannot please God. You think about just the concept of pleasure. What makes someone feel good? And that's basically the word here. It's not a special word, just pleasure. What makes someone happy? What makes someone feel good? We all want that in our life. And we should have that in our life. But it needs to be based upon what God would want. And He knows what is truly desirable in life. And we're not going to please ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:4. As a soldier, for example, Paul says, we're going to live in such a way and conduct ourselves so that we might please Him who enrolled us. Pleasing God in our worship, Hebrews 13:16. Pleasing God, 1 John 3:22, by following His commandments. God comes first. And then last of all, Jesus didn't please Himself because He always put His Father's mission first. Turn with me to John 7, 28 and 29. There's several passages here. I'll just focus on a few. John 7, 28 and 29. And lo, He speaks openly. Can it be the rulers indeed knows that this is the Christ? Howbeit, we know not this man whence he is. But when the Christ comes, no one knows whence he is. Jesus therefore cried in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know whence I am or where I came from. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. I'm not going to come and do my own thing. I'm going to come and do the will of the Father that sent me. These passages on the PowerPoint there mention the word sent over and over again. The Father sent me. I'm doing what He sent me to do. There were a few times in life when I got in trouble because I was doing something that I wasn't sent to do. Dad would send me to do one thing and I ended up doing something else and I got in trouble for it. Jesus knew what His mission was. And when you look at Jesus' mission, it was to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why we don't find Jesus coming with some mission involving politics, with some mission involving social and recreational things. Jesus didn't come with a mission to build hospitals. But brethren, sometimes, and even in the Lord's church, you find that the church has gotten caught up with a completely different mission. So they are into politics and social and recreational things. And hospitals and colleges and Church of Christ this and Church of Christ that. They've lost sight of what their mission is. Yes, they still evangelize, but they do all this other as well. Some of you work for companies and corporations that probably from time to time publish a mission statement, or at least they should. Mission statements are actually very good. It's a reminder of what we're supposed to be doing, because sometimes, like all of us, we lose track of what that mission is. We get a little off track. So sometimes a company or a corporation will list a mission statement, and when you pick up your New Testament, you're reading the mission statement. In one place, 1 Peter 2:9, our mission is to show forth the excellencies of Him, God, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's remember why we've been sent here, why we're here. We're not here by accident. We're here with a mission. Let's not change that mission. the mission of the church got changed in the 1950s when brethren wanted a gymnasium and a fellowship hall. And I love to eat, but that's not the mission of the church. I love to eat fried chicken on Sunday. I love it. That's not the mission of the church. And the mission got changed. And as much as I would love to eat fried chicken on Sunday in the church building, it's not about my mission, it's about God's mission. And that's the whole point. Think if Jesus had come down and said, you know, I want to change the mission. You and I wouldn't be here. Or at least in a saved condition that we wouldn't be here. So, what a great example. Jesus pleased not himself. In every aspect of his life, the Father came first. Let's go out this week with that same determination. I believe it's one of the greatest challenges that lies before us, to always take a back seat to God. But we can do it. And we must do it because Paul says in Romans 15, 1 and 2, that you don't please yourself just like Christ didn't. And we've learned this evening how that was made possible and how we can do that ourselves. So, for example, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. Here's an example. Here's an example where you can put God first over self. Now, self is saying, I don't need to be baptized. That's what self is saying. Here's an opportunity where you can let God come first and say, well, no, God wants me to be baptized. Or come back in some way or change in some way. We can go out this week and not please ourselves, but please our Heavenly Father. And if we can help you with that, why would you come as we stand and sing?